Well, the Old Testament portion of our daily reading from Psalm 80 describes Israel in terms of a vine. And in a New Testament portion of our reading from Mark 11, we have the Lord Jesus Christ cursing the fig tree, which is again used as a symbol of Israel. And so what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today then is to look at the aspect of the vine and the fig tree in the context of Israel and the way in which these two trees are used to describe aspects of the Israelitish nation. So beginning by turning to Psalm 80, and Psalm 80, as we say, describes the vine that God brought out of Egypt in verse 8. Psalm 80 in verse 8, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root and it filled the land." And so we have this Israelitish vine that was planted in optimum conditions that were conducive to the yielding of fruit. And so we read in verse 11, "She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all that pass by the way do pluck her?" And so the judgments of God came upon Israel. Verse 16, "It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance." And it's one of the features of the vine, of course, is that its wood isn't particularly useful for anything. The only purpose of a vine is to bring forth fruit. If you have no fruit, then you can't use the wood for anything. The leaves aren't useful for anything. It's good for nothing just to be burned up. And that's what happened with Israel. We have a similar idea in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 again describes this vine being planted in optimal conditions. And we read in verse 1, "Now will I sing a song to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress in it. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." And so we have this vine then that it had all the things that might hinder its growth removed. The stones were gathered out of the vineyard. The Gentile nations that dwelt there before Israel went in to possess it, in terms of the promises that God had made regarding them. And its purpose was to bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And verse 4, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now I tell you what I'll do to my vineyard," in verse 5. And then it says, "I'll take away the heads thereof, it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it." And so we see again this idea that the vine is selected by God. It was planted in a very fruitful hill in verse 1, but yet it brought forth wild grapes instead of grapes suitable for use by the owner of the vineyard. Again, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, we read of this same symbol being used in a similar way in verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. "Yet had I planted thee a noble vine." So now it's the noble vine, the choicest vine and the noble vine. "Holy, a right seed. How art then thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord Yahweh." And so this was a noble vine. It was chosen by God, planted in the land, but yet it brought forth wild grapes instead of grapes suitable for the master's use. Ezekiel chapter 15. Ezekiel chapter 15. This is the point that we made earlier in verse 2. "Son of man, what is a vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Will a man take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Its wood isn't useful for anything. If it's not bringing forth fruit, it's of no use. Verse 4, behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the middle of it is burned. Is it meet for any work? And so it's not useful for anything, only to provide fruit. And then when you think of the vine, of course, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ appropriates his figure to himself. John chapter 15, and we're looking at verse 1. I am the true vine. And the word true there, interesting to look at the word true. It doesn't mean true as distinct from false. It means substance as distinct from shadow. We have the shadow, symbolic vine in Psalm 80. That was the representation. But the actual real vine, if you like, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. And he says, my Father is the husbandman. And so God himself had planted the true vine, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so this is the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. And then the Lord goes on to describe particular aspects of things that follow on from that. So there is a need then to yield fruit as being part of the true vine. And if, like Judas, we forsake Christ and we don't abide in him, then we'll be cut off. And it's very graphic, just as the a branch that isn't bearing fruit might be removed by the owner of the vineyard. So if we don't bear fruit, we'll be cut off, as it were, from the sustenance afforded to us by the roots of the true vine. Well, we need to have fruit, and we need to be fruitful in the sight of our God. But the question is, what is that fruit? What is the fruit that representative of? Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 7, we can begin to see here the application of good fruit and bad fruit. We already looked at this in the case of Israel, bringing forth evil grapes instead of good grapes. And so we read in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 7, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And that's just what we saw. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so the fruits are those attributes or characteristics that define the plant or define the tree. A tree is defined by the fruit that it yields, whether or not it's a useful tree or whether it's just worthy to be cast down and destroyed. And so that's what the fruit represents in Scripture, is the attributes that comprise the fruit of the Spirit. You just go over to Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians in chapter 5, we have this aspect here of the fruit of the Spirit. And notice the word that's used here in Galatians chapter 5. It says here in verse 22, after describing various works of the flesh, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it goes on to list some of them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Against such there is no law. and they that are Christ's have crucified the fleshly affections and lusts. So the fruit of the Spirit is made up of all of these different attributes, and it's like a bunch of grapes. You know, it's only one fruit, it's only one type of fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, it's the vine or the vineyard. But it's made up of all these different parts, just like a bunch of grapes. There's one fruit, but many different individual elements to it. Love, joy, peace, and so on. And so we think of the way in which the fruit of the vine is used. If we just go over to Judges chapter 9, an interesting description here in Judges chapter 9. I'm not going to look at the context particularly, but just to look at the purpose of a vine in verse 13. The vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and goeth to be promoted over the trees? So that's the purpose of the vine then, is to bring forth grapes, which as well as being able to provide sustenance themselves, they're also used to make wine. And we think of the wine that we come to partake of each Sunday when we come to partake of the emblems, the bread and the wine. And the wine represents the blood of the new covenant. Just as grapes are bruised in order to obtain wine, so the Lord Jesus Christ was bruised in heel. To mix our metaphors, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in order to produce the wine of the new covenant. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then ultimately is the branch. And we know, we're familiar with this use of the term in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 6 verse 12 tells us that Christ is the branch who would build the house of God. And if we just turn back over to Psalm 80, we can see here a reference to the Master. Psalm 80, it says in verse 14, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand has planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. So Jesus is the branch made strong. We know that because it says so in verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man and thy right hand upon the son of man. You know, it's a title that the Lord appropriates to himself. He is the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Now that's interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ was made strong for God's purpose. Made strong. Just a sequence of verses to look at in connection with this. Romans chapter 5, first of all, and be able to follow this thread through these different verses. Romans chapter 5, we find that we are not made strong. In the first instance, although we will be ultimately, as we'll see in a moment. Verse 6, it says, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But sparsely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for good man some would even dare to die. And so we, therefore, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. And moreover, he didn't just die, he was raised from the dead in verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And I suggest that it is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that was his strength. The resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ is made strong. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, just to show this point, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4. It says, for though he were crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So notice the point here that he was crucified through weakness. That wasn't weakness of character. It wasn't weakness of mind. He was crucified to the weakness of bearing mortal flesh. But yet, though he was crucified, he lives by the power of God. And we can live with the power of God as well, it says. And so we go to a final reference in this regard, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we read here in verse 31 of our future state. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It says, "They that wait upon Yahweh shall renew their strength. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. But we shall renew our strength." Or it says in the margin, "change our strength. We shall be made incorruptible, immortal, like the Lord Jesus Christ, partakers of divine nature. They that wait upon Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." That's what the glorious future that we have to look forward to if we hold fast to the things of the truth. That the Lord Jesus Christ is made strong, and we also, if we're branches in him, will be made strong also. Well, moving on from the vine then, we come to consider the aspect of the fig tree. The fig tree is also used as a symbol of Israel. If you just, for instance, go over to Luke chapter 13, in Luke chapter 13, we have reference there to the parable of the Lord. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard." It's interesting that both figs and vines are planted together in the vineyard. It's one vineyard, but different aspects of the different trees. "And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none." And we know what happens in this parable. The commandment is given, "Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" It's not useful for anything. Just like a vine. If a fig tree isn't providing figs, it's not useful for anything. "And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, that I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, after that, then thou shalt cut it down." So again, we have this point that the whole purpose of it is to bear fruit. The attributes, the fruit of the Spirit. And perhaps we have this idea of a multitude in one, in the fig. Because, of course, the fig is a little sack full of full stops, if you like. It's little seeds inside a fruit. And so you've got this multitudinous fruit again represented to us. And if you go over to Jeremiah chapter 24, in Jeremiah chapter 24, we have this other reference here to Israel being symbolised by two types of figs. In verse 1 of Jeremiah 24, "Yahweh showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of Yahweh." And then in verse 2, it tells us that one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. And the interpretation is given in verse 5. "Thus saith Yahweh, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good." And then the bad figs in verse 8, "And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely, thus saith Yahweh, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in his land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, and they will be judged accordingly." And so there were good figs and there were bad figs. The good figs are made to be eaten, and the bad figs cannot be used for anything, so they're just cast off, as it were. There's an interesting other use of fig leaves. If you come over to Genesis chapter 3, this is the first reference to figs in Scripture, and we're very familiar with the account. Adam and Eve had both sinned, and they transgressed the divine command. And we read in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3 that the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So here's figs used in a bad sense, if you like, because it was insubstantial. It was a human effort to cover up their sin. And so just as the vine is used in various ways in Scripture, so is the fig tree. It's used in a good sense and a bad sense, and here's a bad sense. And so we know what followed is that they were afraid. They hid themselves in the shade of the trees of the garden in verse 8. They were called out of that situation by the word of God that came to them. And then we read in verse 21, that unto Adam also and to his wife did Yahweh God make coats of skins, or skin as it should be. In the Hebrew it's a singular term here. It's single, not skins. It's one skin of one animal, we suggest, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and clothed them. So Yahweh God made coats of skin and clothed them. And then he was sent out of the garden as a consequence of sin. But there's a principle that comes out here. The fig leaves were designed to provide a covering for sin, and it couldn't do that. So what they had to do was to take off the covering of their own contrivance and put on the covering that God provided them with in verse 21, the coat of skins. Now, if you go over to Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 3, we have an allusion to this principle. Colossians chapter 3 talks about being renewed in knowledge in verse 10. It talks about being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And that takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where it tells that man was made in the image of God. But look what it says in verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and are put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we need to put off the natural ways of the flesh, the old man with his deeds, just like Adam and Eve had to take off this fig leaf contrivance of theirs, and put on the new man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on the garments of salvation, as it were. We seek to give honour to the Lord Jesus Christ and try to fulfil the purpose of being in the divine image. Well, if we just go to Mark chapter 11, I'd like to look at this very briefly. Mark chapter 11, we have this occurrence here in the reading for today of how the Lord went to this fig tree and found no fruit on it, and condemned the fig tree because it had no fruit, even though it wasn't time of figs yet. So verse 13 of Mark 11, it says that seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came happily, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter for ever. And his disciples heard it. And then in the next day, it says in verse 20, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. And so you see the point here, that he was a fig tree yielding leaves but no figs. Now, sometimes it's said that this is unjust, because you wouldn't expect to find figs on the fig tree if it wasn't the right time of year. The time of figs is not yet, so why should the fig tree be condemned and cursed by the Lord for not bringing forth figs when it wasn't even the right time of year to bear fruit, to yield figs, the fruit? Well, I think the answer comes when you recognise the sort of symbolic aspect of these things, representative nature of what's going on here. If we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we are told of our position And it's not specific to a fig tree here, but it's a principle. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So we need to be instant in season and out of season. You see, it's no use just bringing forth fruit when the conditions are conducive to bringing forth fruit. You know, it's not just a question of bringing forth fruit when it's convenient to us, or the, you know, or when things are going nicely and very well in our lives, and it's relatively easy to bring forth fruit. We need to be able to bring forth fruit out of season as well. That's the point, in season and out of season. And I think that's the point that the master is making in cursing the fig tree. It wasn't the time to bring fruit, but nevertheless he expected it to be there. And we need to make sure that we're yielding that fruit continuously, in season and out of season. I think it's a representative thing that's been described here. Just another couple of references. Proverbs chapter 27, in connection with the fig tree. Proverbs chapter 27. We have this principle in verse 18. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honoured. And so we begin to find then that this aspect of the fig tree is used as a symbol of prosperity. And we didn't look at this particularly, but it is in the case of Israel as well, that the fig tree and the vine tree are used as symbols of prosperity and fruitfulness and substance and sustenance. All these ideas are contained this idea of the fig tree as well. And then time's moving on, so we'll just look at another couple of passages before we close. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, we read here in verse 7. The context is of Hezekiah being sick unto death in verse 1. And then the prophet Isaiah came to him and told him that he's going to die. And then we find that after he prayed, Hezekiah was told that he was going to have an extension of his life. And verse 6 says, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so Hezekiah then was going to be healed from his complaint, this infection that he had, this boil that he had, and it would be for the sake of Yahweh himself, or defend the city for my own sake. And verse 8, verse 7, Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and it recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what should be the sign that Yahweh will heal me and that I will go up into the house the third day? And then we've got the shadow moving in the sundial 10 degrees backwards in verse 11 as the sign of that he was indeed would be healed of his malady, and he wouldn't come back, and he's given an extra 15 years to his life. So we can see from these things then that the fig tree is used in different ways in scripture. It's used in terms of fruit, it's used in terms of leaves that would provide an insubstantial covering, it's associated with healing in the context of Hezekiah, and as I said earlier, it's also used with the vines as a symbol of prosperity. And it's this last aspect I'd like to bring some of the principles that we've looked at today together in considering. So if you go to Micah chapter 4, Micah chapter 4, we read here of the blessed state of the kingdom. In verse 3, It says that the Lord will judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken it. And this is a characteristic of the Solomon's reign. We won't go look at it, but we didn't have time to look at it. But we find that it's a characteristic of Solomon's reign that they were to sit under the vine and under the fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. It's similar prosperity. And that's what we look towards when Israel should be restored back to her land. And I think that when you have reference here to the vine and the fig tree, I think it's emphasizing the point that it is the hope of Israel that we have. It's the hope of the vine and the fig tree being replanted in the land. That when that takes place, when there's prosperity in the land, when the first dominion in verse 8 is brought about, that's when there'll be a state of blessedness. And so finally, we come over to a final reference in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 provides us a picture of the wood of life. Revelation 22 begins by talking about the water of life in verse 1. And then it says in verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, were there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now, look at the things that are referred to here. Firstly, where it says a tree of life, Brother Thomas shows that actually it's a wood of life. And you can see that because it's yielding 12 manner of fruit. It's on either side of the river. You don't normally get a tree either side of the river with the river thrown through the middle of it. But you do get a wood. So it's a wood of life. And it's yielding fruit. That's the whole point of a fig tree and a vineyard and a vine, but its leaves were for the healing of the nations. This idea of healing associated with the fig tree. And there shall be no more curse. You think of the leaves that were created, which were used by Adam and Eve to cover up their sin. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And so that's the hope that we have then, that we might become part of that wood of life. And so what we need to do by way of preparation then is to try to cultivate within our hearts the vine and the fig tree, that we might hold forth the fruits of the Spirit, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we might be part of that wood of life, providing healing to the nations and providing prosperity and blessedness to those who remain and who are blessed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ after the judgments that he will bring.